going to be a cum frog?
For those of you that were not here last week, this is part two of the Rapture series. We are in Revelation. It is, by the way, singular. Chuck Missler says the only way that he can tell people have actually studied the book is they don't say Revelations. And so if I correct you, I'll say it's singular. And it is the revelation that Jesus received from God the Father that came down through the angel, we think Gabriel, to John the Beloved to write. We believe it was written around 96 AD. This is all review, and I think every week we're probably just going to review so you get it so ingrained that it's so easy for you to understand. By the way, there are chairs. Oh, you want to sit down? Everybody's good. Okay, just checking. Before we start, I'm very cognizant of the fact that this is a very serious thing we take upon doing. Revelation has a stern warning to anyone that changes one jot or tittle, which is a dot of an I or a cross of a T. It's actually smaller than that. It's almost like a hairline tick mark. If you change one thing, there's a curse. So pray for me. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We lay this study at your feet, Lord, and we ask that you give us great wisdom and that every word that comes out, every discussion topic, everything we do, Lord, you would be glorified. We worship you. We love you. We stay at your feet, Lord, and we listen for that trumpet. And Father, I ask in your Son's name that you would be our ever-present guest here, that you would be the shade on my right-hand side. And Lord, we love you and we lift everything we do to you, and we ask that you would be pleased in Jesus' name. So let's do some more review about Revelation. By the way, we have some guests. This is Mike from Newton. I think there's enough of us new here that are kind of new that I want to start out tonight with you say your first or last name and say one thing you either learned about Revelation or you have a question about. So Susan, let's start with Kenny. Kenny, back in the kitchen. Say your name and one thing you've either learned about Revelation or have a question about.
My name's Kenny Conrad, and I've learned that what is so far what we have read, what it says is going to happen.
Yes. All right, Misty.
I'm Misty, and Jesus is coming home.
Yes. Okay, Susan, you're next. We'll take the jig-jag then we'll
work. I am Susan, and my question is, when the dead raises, mm-hmm. does that mean they never went to heaven to begin with?
Good question. We'll go over that. Good question.
I'm Steve. I've learned that I can ask a woman I know about anything about Revelation to get along with. That's good. I'm getting all the answers I want.
Tim.
Tim. And I learned two of the churches are the ones that were separate churches.
Absolutely. You remember their names? That really puts you on the spot.
Philadelphia and
the Smyrna, the suffering church, the one that was. Hey, come in.
I'm Nancy. But I'm learning not to be so afraid of Revelation.
Good. Hi, guys. Have you all eaten? Or grab food? And then there's one chair there. There's actually, kids, if you kids would move in this way, we could. Well, but the kids. What I'm saying is they'll have to. Hi, guys, come in. We're just introducing. No, we've got chairs.
There's chairs over there.
And Larry, will you throw those pillows on, babe? So there's, hi, guys. Welcome.
Good. Good to see you guys.
Hi, sweetheart.
I saw those.
We have to move.
Those are big ones. Come in.
We're ready.
We're just introducing ourselves, and we're saying one question that we have about Revelation or something we've learned. It's so. Nancy, were we with you?
Wait, yeah.
Oh, Dawn. And I wasn't here last week.
little sidebar. I'm actually in a biblical literature class, and it's all Old Testament. It's actually from creation through the church age.
This will help you so much with Revelation.
So this is actually connecting so many pieces for me, because it's pulling in.
Yes, that's what Revelation will do.
That
good for you.
So
yeah,
that's how you know what I'm saying.
It's God's timing is perfect, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, your hubby's next.
Hi, I'm Alan. One thing that I've learned so far is what you said about after chapter 4, the church is no longer the church.
That's right. From 4 to about chapter 19, we are persona non grata.
I don't know.
Okay, tell us your name.
Rachel.
Miss Rachel. We're glad you're here.
I'm Tracy. And I guess one of the things I found so interesting is when you did the churches. Because I just learned a lot that...
Chapter 2 and 3.
A lot.
Awesome.
I'm Cole Everhart, and Revelation chapter 1 about if you study it, you'll be blessed.
Yes.
I didn't know that before. If you study it,
you're already blessed tonight, guys. It's already a blessing. Yay!
I'm Logan, and I've read the book of Revelation before, but I didn't really understand it so good. It's on me.
That would be with 99.99% of human beings on Earth.
Yeah.
At thumb pointing back at myself. Yeah, good.
Alita, and definitely pre-trib.
Uh-huh.
Makes sense.
Yes.
I'm Carmen, and I learned about that the rapture is soon and the seven churches.
Yeah, the seven churches, right. Okay, Michaela.
I'm Michaela, and I learned about the differences between the seven churches.
We did. We spent a long time on the seven churches, didn't we? The heart of the book of Revelation.
I'm Di, and I've learned about what we're waiting for is God's call, the archangel, and the trumpet sounding.
Yes.
And we're out here.
Amen. Woohoo. Laren. You have any questions? Yeah? All right, get ready then. Maybe something will jump into your mind. Okay, we'll come around. Mr. Jim, you just got here.
Things differently at New Time Running, and I guess I didn't really realize so much of really looking together with Daniel and Revelation and seeing the same events happen, and that time is really suspended in the spiritual realm. So I think that's a good thing that everybody would take, and I've taken from it.
Good.
We'll walk along that way.
Yeah, we're going to lay Daniel always right on top of that. You guys have shown. Okay, Mr. Jonathan, I'm saying your way, but go next.
It's okay. What are we getting? Name and...
Name, and do you have any questions about Revelation, or do you know something you want to share?
Well,
they
don't know
Mike
got
any. Mike has them.
Yeah,
he got them early on.
I'm sorry.
He's got them memorized.
Okay, Mr. Jonathan, you're next.
I'm Jonathan Crook.
One of my Pop-In alumni. Yeah. I met him when he was like a sophomore in high school. Think.
It's been a while.
And he still talks to me. It's all good. Go ahead.
That is the weird part.
That is the weird part, yeah.
I just enjoy the book of Revelation. I've studied it myself on my own.
Good.
I definitely enjoy hearing other
good
opinions and other thoughts on the book. So
good. Good for you. So. I'll be excited to hear what you think. All right, sweetheart. Miss Matea.
I am Matea Crook. I love talking about the seven churches as well.
Yeah, it's great.
And
it's awesome.
Seeing how so many churches today relate to the seven churches. Then,
absolutely.
It's almost like things with the Philadelphia church. You see churches doing things like them, but then you also see churches
Sardis,
like Laodicea,
Thyatira.
It just breaks my heart.
I know.
So
I shouldn't
sad.
Be laughing about that. That was...
But
we learn from it, don't we?
It's
awesome.
It's a prophecy, you know?
It is.
So.
Okay, we'll go around the corner to the boys in the corner. We might not be able to see you, but we can hear you loud and clear. Yeah. Name, question, comment? No comment yet? Okay, great. We're glad you're here. Next. The seven churches are great, great, great. Okay.
My name's Anthony, and I actually just like listening to a different view. Me and my wife, we talk about this stuff all the time, and although you guys have pretty much the same interpretation of everything, I do like to hear a different viewpoint.
I guess I'll have to be absent then, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Ashley, you're next, girly.
My name is Ashley, and I learned that Jesus uses number 7 a lot.
He does.
And
probably is his favorite number, I'm guessing. Just guessing. Mike.
Mike, I've been amazed at how successful Satan has been in deceiving people through the ages.
I'm sad about that.
And the truth is now coming to light. I'm convinced of that.
I am too. We're in the end times. Good for you. Good to have you here.
I'm Debbie, and basically I have to agree with the churches. It's an eye-opener. And then I was intrigued with that 153 a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
How many people he touched.
Wow. And there's just no idle number, idle word, or anything in the Bible. They all mean something. If we could just unlock it. Bill.
Bill Heitzenreiter, and I don't know. How come they call it Revelation if there's 100 revelations in there?
Because the general letter that God gave, he gave to his son this entire revelation. We're going to look at this whole picture. When we get through with the 22 books, chapters of the book of Revelation, we're going to have seen an entire film. It's going to look like camera shots from here and camera angles from here and camera angles from here. That's what John saw. But when you put it all together, it is one giant revelation that God gave his son. The very first book said God gave it to his son. And if you remember back, before we started, I read you the verse in Matthew where Jesus says, I don't know when this is going to happen. Not the Son, only the Father knows. This is God's answer to the Son about how this is going to look and when this is going to happen. And so it's one huge revelation. We, as mortals, have to pick it apart because I'm like John. I think John was so overwhelmed. Now remember, we're looking at the book of Revelation in 96 A.D. This is about 95 to 96 A.D. It was written. So therefore, we are 2,000 years further than John was into technology, into understanding when the world's changed a lot into millennium. Changed a lot. So we've got to step back into a mindset of about 100 A.D., Jesus has been gone about 66 years or so. And we're looking at the aged John. I want to parallel this with the aged Daniel who got the vision of the 70 weeks. These two aged beloveds of God wrote the two apocalyptic books in the Bible. And they go hand in hand. We're going to read Daniel 9 again tonight. We've studied it. We know Daniel 70 weeks. You know what he's talking about. These two aged saints got the truth from God, and he trusted them. Oh, that we could be like them. Oh, that we could not give up, and that we could live our lives to the very end. Be 96 or whatever age Daniel. Daniel was probably in his 90s. And God give you the truth of the years, of the generations, of the millennium. This chapter, this book, this revelation ends everything of this earth that we know. What it does is it stamps it done for every prophecy that Jeremiah said, every prophecy that Hosea said, every prophecy that Habakkuk said, every prophecy that Isaiah said. All of them are prophesying, and before we get done, we're going to read all of them. And see, they saw this 500 years before John, some of them. And they saw the same thing. John gets to go to the throne room. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, your assignment for next week is you're going to read chapter 4 and 5. You're going to enter the throne room of God, and you are going to be blown away. If you've never thought in your mind that you've thought what God looks like, I'm going to tell you it's nothing like you think. He's fire, and he's jewels, and he's so much intensive light that if you look on him, you will probably die. John is so overwhelmed that he can't stand upright. We can't even imagine going in a mortal body like John did and entering the throne room of God. And that's what you're going to do next week. Chapter 4 is going to, you're going to enter the throne room of God. So your assignment, I'm going to tell you right now, because sometimes at the end I forget, you've got to read 4 and 5. I'd like you to read the tiny book of Ruth, 4 chapters, I think, 4 or 5. It's about the Jew. It's a model of the Jewish wedding, which we're going to talk about tonight, but it's also a model of the kinsman redeemer, which we're going to prove to you that Jesus is that for us, and it was all typed and foreshadowed in the book of Ruth. It's, so you've got three things to read, and they're all small. We're next week going to go over chapter 4 and 5 together. They're small enough, because when we get in some of these books, we have to dig in deep. But 4 and 5, Revelation in the book of Ruth, I want you to read for next week. Let's review a little bit more about Revelation. We know that it was written, it's a revelation given to the Son by the Father through the angel Gabriel to the servant John on the Isle of Patmos. He's in exile. He's been boiled in oil and lived. He's not, you know, upper 90s. And they finally send him to the worst place they possibly could. Diocletian thought probably he'd die here. No such luck. God gave him one of the best books of all the Bible to write. And I want you to know this as you're also searching and researching. We say the word Antichrist very flippantly. It's never going to show up in the book of Revelation. You're not going to see that word. You're going to see lots of other words. And early back, I gave you a sheet that had 33 Old Testament names for that wicked thing, and also 13, I think, New Testament. We will talk about those. He's referred to, but 4 times in the Bible, you're going to see the word Antichrist, and they're all written by John. But they're in 1 John and 2 John, the little epistles that he writes. They're just kind of tucked away as little nuggets. They're very short. If you've never read 2 John, read it. He writes to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in that letter. That's who he's writing to. And he talks about the Antichrist. And he calls it the Antichrist. But only 4 times in the Bible are you going to see that exact term. So don't be going, wonder when the Antichrist is going to show up. He's not, that word's not going to show up in Revelation at all. So I don't know if you knew that. That's a fact you need to know. You need to know that of the 404 verses in this book, we've talked about it over again, it helps to hear it, there are 800 allusions to Old Testament references. If you've not ever read the Old Testament, be ready, because you're going to be reading all kinds of things. Isaiah is awesome. It's a rather long book. I love it. Probably that's going to be our next study. But if you've not read Isaiah, he sees the same thing that Daniel saw, that John sees. Guess what about God? He doesn't change his mind. We're going to prove in Isaiah, and we have proved it, that God loved Israel. If you don't get it about Israel, let me make it crystal clear tonight. There's chosen people. It's not you. It's not me. He loves us. He sent his Son that we could be redeemed. Yahoo! But I'm not his chosen people. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm the church. I am the redeemed. I am not a Jew. I am grafted into the bloodline, which makes me inherit to the kingdom. But don't let anyone tell you that Israel's been replaced. They have not. That would make God a liar and would make him go against his word, and he will not do that even for naughty, headstrong, stiff-necked Israel. They don't deserve it. Guess what? I don't deserve to be saved. A Jewish Messiah came and gave his life for me, and I don't deserve it either, and I don't understand the awesomeness of God, but get it straight. We are two distinct groups. We're definitely going to be in heaven with lots of Jews, and they're not going to be us. We're not going to be them. I don't know how that all looks. I know this, that in the Bible, it makes it distinctly different. And if you don't understand that difference, you won't understand the rapture. What happened with the Abrahamic covenant was God told Abraham, "You are my people." He changed his name. He said, because of you, the lineage will be so many, you won't be able to count the stars, and you are my people. And God said it, it's done. Yes, they disobeyed. They had to walk through the wilderness 40 years. Yes, they were in slavery by Egypt for hundreds of years. Yes, all that. But that didn't change. If you ever guess that you don't think Israel's important, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. tucked away in this wonderful epistle. It's not an epistle. This wonderful book by Paul. He just like a dozen aside said, oh, by the way, these are God's chosen people. They're always going to be. You need to read 9, 10, and 11, and you'll think, why is it in Romans? I don't know, but it is. If you ever doubt who Israel is, there's a dangerous philosophy going around called replacement theology. And what it says is that because Israel rejected their Messiah, and they did, absolutely they did, that God has forsaken them, that we've now replaced them. It's not true. God has never forsaken them. Even as awful as they are, he's never forsaken them. So let's get it straight. The tribulation, we're going to talk about the reasons for it, but the main number one reason for the tribulation is to bring Israel to the Messiah. I'm going to tell you what it's going to cost him to do that. It's cost him 2,000 years of their people dying and going to hell. Yeah, they're his chosen people. But his son came, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, not even the Israelis. There was no except for the Jews. That's not in the Bible. So this is what it cost him for rejecting Jesus. There's 2,000 years they've died. Their people have died and gone to hell. And when they get into the tribulation and the great thumping happens, such turmoil and distress will come upon the earth. Two-thirds of the remaining Jews will die, will perish and go to hell. This is the cost for rejecting their son. But in the end, because God is a jealous God and because he sets the rules, one-third will come to him. And for all this, it's worth it for him. Finally, and we'll read in Zechariah where they call out to him, and he's been waiting all these years for them to call. And in Zechariah, he finally calls to them. And we get to come back with him on the white horse. So let's get it straight about the tribulation. We don't go through it. I'm going to insert here, and I need to say this every week. I'm not going to make any apologies for what I believe. I will tell you that it's hundreds of hours into this. From the time I started the Revelation study, I've counted 1,000 hours. That's not much. I'm 65 years old. I should have 60,000 hours. But this one year, I put 1,000 hours into this book, specifically for end time study. I can be wrong. I'm a human being, and I make lots of errors. So you know what? You have one of these too. Go and search. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm going to tell you that I'm doing the very best that I know from the hours that I put in to do this. And my husband can tell you how many hours. He goes, are you studying again? Still, because it's so deep, and I don't want to mess up with you guys. So I'm not going to make any apologies. I believe we get raptured. I believe we get raptured before the tribulation, and I believe we come back with him on white horses, and I believe that I have the scripture to back it up. And I will always give you sheets that prove that. You have a right to disagree with me. There are people that believe we don't get raptured. The church does not get raptured and goes through the tribulation. There are people that believe you go through the first 3.5 years and get mid-trib raptured. There are people you get believe a little bit later in that you get pre-wrath raptured. And they may believe that, and I love them to pieces, and they're born again, awesome people. And you know what I tell them? I'll see you on the way up. That's just how I feel. I'm solid in what I believe. You don't have to agree with me. I'm not here trying to change anybody's mind. I'm teaching this from my perspective, and I'm going to give you the scripture to back it up. So that's what you need to understand about the rapture. Let's review a few of the reasons for the rapture. Well, for one thing, it's a chance for God to judge the Christians, and judge is not a very good word. It's actually to give rewards to the Christians. This is our separate time with the King. When he takes us home, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we are snatched up, we get to lay our rewards at his feet. That's our separate wedding time with our prince. We get to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's all over the Bible about the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you want a scripture reference for it, we're going to get into this later in Revelation 19. This is not tonight's study. I'm just going to do it. This is a quick overview. We'll study it in Revelation 19. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. He can't have a wedding supper without the bride. Wouldn't be very much fun, would it? We're his bride. We have to be in heaven with him to have the wedding supper. So that's another reason for the rapture. the church has to get a preparation time. And I love this. And I thought about this a lot. There are 7 years after we're raptured, and maybe more. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that with the rapture, the tribulation starts immediately. We don't know that. We assume it will start shortly. It is an assumption from a really good scholars. It may be a few years, however, because the Antichrist can't come until we're gone. And a lot of things, earth time is different than when we're in heaven. So I don't know how that looks. I know this. We are raptured, and whatever set amount of time there is, then the tribulation starts. It may be instantly. It may be 1 year. It may be 100 years. I don't know. We will be in heaven with the King. My guess is it won't be very long. Okay, so the tribulation starts. We're having the wedding supper of the Lamb. However, there's another thing that's going to happen. When we come back in Revelation 19, and trust me, we will study all this. I'm just doing an overview. When we come back with him on white horses, you can read it. It's a great, great thing. We are going to be with him in the millennium as immortals. That makes sense to me. This is a Lindaism and not a thus saith God. That during that 7 years we're having the wedding supper, we're laying our crowns at his feet. I believe it's a preparation time for the church. I believe he's readying us for what we're going to do at the millennium. I think what you do well here that he's trusted you with, if you've ever read the parable of the talents, what he gives someone and they do something with, I believe that's what you're going to, it's going to factor into what we do in the millennium. And I believe that 7 years that we are up there with him, we're not going to be sitting around eating bonbons. I think we're going to be in prep. I think he's going to be showing us what to do when we come down to earth, because when we come down with him on the horses and he zaps them out at Armageddon, it's game on and judgment, and then the into the millennium, we got to be ready. It makes sense to me that this is the King of the universe. He's got this well planned. That's a Lindaism. So there's several reasons for us to be raptured. The main reason is we're not appointed to wrath. We are not Israel. It's not about us. Here's another thing. Think about this. Let's do, all of us are prayers. I know we are, because you guys got real serious and prayed for Tristan, and we pray for a lot of things. Think about this. Say we're left. We don't get raptured. Let's put that scenario down. We know what the Antichrist is supposed to do. The minute he signs that treaty with Israel, because it says it, we know it, we've read it in Daniel, we're going to go over that again. We're going to get on our knees and start praying. If the Holy Spirit, which is their standard, is not taken away, and he's still here with us, and Christians start praying, it's going to really mess up God's plans, because we're going to put stops to a lot of these things the Antichrist is going to try to do, because the power of the Holy Spirit is in us and we would recognize who he is. So it really messes the plans up to have the Christians in the way praying. Now, there will be Christians saved during the tribulation. Absolutely. A lot of them get beheaded. We know there are 144,000 Jewish young men who become immortals, actually, sealed with the seal of God so that they cannot be killed. And they're quite evangelists. That's not us either. They're Jewish. But if the church were here during the time, I can imagine us having prayer meetings and the Holy Spirit showing up. So does it make sense that that would be happening during the time of the tribulation? So that's another reason that we're raptured. I think God wants us up with him so we don't mess up his plans. I love that part. Let me make sure you know there are two distinct things that are happening. And there are people who are so confused on this. He does come back twice. He absolutely does. There's a difference in the rapture and the second coming. They're not the same event. And so when you read a verse, you are going to find yourself often thinking, let's see, is that the rapture or is that the second coming? It's pretty easy. Rapture, he doesn't come to earth. He's in the clouds. You have in your study sheet, you have a parallel of the two, rapture and second coming. But let's just highlight a few of them. On the second coming, he comes on a white horse, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and everyone will proclaim that he is king. Even the unsaved will see him and know exactly who he is. The second time he comes to earth, when he steps his foot on the Mount of Olives and splits that mountain in two, everybody's going to know who he is. When he comes for us in the rapture, we're the ones that see him. Yes.
Okay, you said that we have...
You do.
Is that one of these?
It looks like this. It's in the big one.
Okay, so
Ta-da! It looks like this.
Okay.
Yeah. It's a comparison, and it's the verses. It'll be a different page than mine, but you have that. It's a comparison.
Second page.
And it has the verses cited that match it. This the second thing that happens that people get mixed up on, if we do not get raptured, if we do not get raptured and we are on ground, on earth, during the tribulation, how do we get up to heaven to be on those horses that came back with him? Somebody said it would be like he'd rapture us and we come right back down. When's the wedding supper of the Lamb and when's the preparation for us? It does not make sense. The reason people believe that we are going through the tribulation is because they can't understand why we wouldn't. Who do we think we are to feel like we should avoid it? I don't think I'm anybody. I do know this. I'm not Jewish. I'm the bride of Christ. I know that. And I know when you put the scenario together, what the purpose of the tribulation is, and who we are in Jesus, nothing else makes sense. I don't think I'm anybody except someone redeemed by the blood of a Savior who loved me enough to give his life for me, and that makes me nothing without him. I didn't write the story. I don't like some of the things that I'm going to tell you in Revelation that's going to happen. When the seals, I'm going to tell you about the judgments that are coming. There are 21 we're going to start studying. And they get progressively worse. They start out, a third are killed. And by the end, it's like most people are killed. I don't like that story. I don't like that Israel didn't receive their Messiah and he got crucified. I hate that. But it's not my story. I'm obligated to tell you God's story and his son's story. And to make things right, to bring all the prophecies back around to zero, to fulfill everything he promised to the Jews, to fulfill all he promised to his church that we would escape the wrath, to do everything he has to do, he takes us out for 7 years and hell on earth breaks loose. That's the story of Revelation. Not my favorite. But it's not my story. So anyway, I want you to know there's two different comings. What we're studying is the first. This one, he never touches foot on ground. He comes in the clouds, and we studied this last week. It's he himself, the Bible says. Remember, the double positive, Jesus himself. And we're going to do some of this reading so that we review. And for those of you that were here, You have a sheet called the Big Five. That's for you to take home. If you learn nothing else about the rapture, you got to know these scriptures. Okay, so, Carmen, will you read yours and tell us? What does yours say?
Revelation 3:10.
Read Revelation 3:10 first. This is, when you guys were studying the churches with me, this is the promise to the church in Philadelphia, which is a promise I hope to achieve. Read Revelation 3.
Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to bless those who dwell on earth.
Because you have, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is to come on the whole earth. Does that sound like the tribulation to you? I think so. Who has 1 Thessalonians 4? Paul, is that you? Okay, Ashley, read that.
I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and arose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout.
Okay, stop a minute. The Lord himself, it's not the angel. And the angel does a lot in Revelation. Say it again. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That sounds to me like Jesus is shouting, doesn't it to you? Okay, second part, go ahead.
Can I just reread that?
Yeah, go ahead and reread it.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with his shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with
And here's the heart of that message. Comfort one another with these words. Is there any comfort to you if I tell you, I'm sorry, you're going through the tribulation, they're going to cut your head off and you're going to get brutalized. Why? That, take comfort. Do you think Jesus is that sadistic that he would say, comfort one another with these words? He's saying, this is what's happening. The Lord himself, that's Jesus, descends from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. And this will answer Susan's question. Are the dead just down there in the ground? No. What happens when you die? Their spirit's already with Jesus. Their dead bodies are going to rise up and they're going to meet together in the air first. And that happens to them first. And then those of us alive are joining there. So it's like a twofold reunion going up to Jesus. And here's the thing about that. Some people call it a secret rapture. I'm not sure. I think if the Lord himself shouts, I think the whole world will hear it. What are you thinking? Of course, Chuck Missler says that when he shouts, he's shouting your name. And I believe that too. This is the God of the universe that is totally able to shout everybody's name at the same time, and we all hear it. I believe that too. And the archangel was a question last week, and I did look it up. There is only actually one archangel mentioned in the Bible, by name in the Bible, and that's Michael. Gabriel's mentioned as an angel, and he's a big guy. He comes to Daniel, and he gives Mary the word that she's going to have Jesus. He's important, but he's never in the Holy Bible called an archangel. Michael is the only one named as such. The Catholic Church names five of them. Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Ephraim, and some others. That's the Catholic Church. This is what I go to. So when it says the archangel, I'm saying Michael. It could be Gabriel, and the Bible didn't mention him as an archangel. I don't know that. I do know Michael is the one they name. So I'm going to say Michael. And then the trump. And by the way, it would be a shofar, and I've given you little trumpets. Just remember, the shofar, you know, is the horn thing. We studied that last week about the Feast of Trumpets and how the shofar blew 100 times. The very last 100th blow was the loud blow, which we think, another Lindaism and some other scholars believe that probably the rapture could occur on the Feast of Trumpets with the 100th trumpet sound being the trumpet we hear from heaven. I don't know. It makes sense to me. Sounds good. I want to read to you something that I hope comforts your heart as well. And this, one of our big five. If you're not learning these big five, you will. It's out of 1 Corinthians. Another Pauline writing. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. There are several mysteries Paul gets to reveal to the church. One, he gets to reveal that there's a church. The Old Testament people didn't know anything about the New Testament church. They had no idea the Gentiles were going to be saved. Paul got to find out that mystery and tell about it. This is another mystery Paul tells. I tell you a mystery. And by the way, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 50. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. There are going to be some people alive when the rapture happens. That we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And that's the referral I just gave you to the Feast of Trumpets. This is not the seventh trumpet that's going to be later on in Revelation. And by the way, the seventh trumpet is never called ever the last trumpet. A misinterpretation of that later on scripture, I think it's chapter 12 or 16, when we study the trumpet judgments, the seventh one is called the seventh trumpet. It's never called the last trumpet. Somebody guessed, bad guess, that because there are seven in a row and the last one is seven, they called it the last trump. God didn't say that. Let's be careful with his words. He says what he says on purpose for a reason. The only inference we ever get to the word last trumpet is in the Feast of Trumpets, where there is a last trumpet blown. It has something to do when Joshua marched around and they blew the last trumpet. We're never referred to the seventh trumpet ever in Revelation is the last, so don't get mixed up with that. Okay, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. I love that. Trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and that's what we're talking about. Their old bodies become new and joined with their spirits. And we shall be changed. Woohoo! Yes. I'm sorry, I added that. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must be put on immortality. Why do I say we're going to be immortals in the Revelation story when we write back? What does it say? The mortal puts on immortality right there. You become immortal at the rapture. I don't know how that looks. There are some people speculate, and it's simply speculation, that we are in three dimensions now. We know that probably the immortal bodies that looked a lot like Jesus did when he was resurrected are 10 dimensions. I can't even think in four dimensions. I can't even think in one more dimension than what I'm in. But we're going to put on immortality. And how do I know it? Paul wrote about it. We are going to become immortal and go to heaven with a King of Kings. And we are all going to be changed. And by the way, we talked about a twinkling of an eye is like 11 hundredths of a second. You can't even blink that fast. That's how fast he changes us. Do you think that's a hard task for him? No. This is the God of the universe. Okay. Going through the big five then. These are your anchor verses on the rapture. But I want Paul to take us back to Daniel now. We're going to flip Daniel over on Revelation, like I told you, the whole study we would be doing. And we're going to look in the ninth chapter of Daniel. This is the famous 70 weeks. If you were here with us for the Daniel study, you understand. Let me set it up a little bit for you. Daniel's old. He was old when he was thrown in the lion's den. He had to be 85 when he was thrown in the lion's den. I don't know how many people realize that until we did the study. But he's close to 90 or over. He's been past the captivity of the Babylonians. He was taken as a youth. He was there 70 years in captivity. And now he got into the reign of Cyrus the Persian, the Medo-Persian. And he found favor with him, but people tricked him and threw him in the lion's den and came out. We all know that story. And he then is privy to a visit by Gabriel. And we know it's Gabriel because he's named. It's not called an archangel. It's called a great angel. And Gabriel says Daniel is so concerned for his homeland. By the way, who is Daniel's people? The Jews. And what we're going to find out is this vision of the 70 weeks that Daniel got, Gabriel tells him it's for thy people. That would mean the Jews. Daniel's a Jew. Thy people, referring to Daniel, would be referring to the Jewish people. So this vision that he gets of the great tribulation and all that's going to happen is for the Jews. So let's refresh your memory. We're just going to read, it's not very long. We're in chapter 9, and Paul's going to read this for us. And Paul, would you read us 24 through 27? These are the key verses about Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to collect the love holy. Now therefore and understand that the going forth of the command to restore the Jerusalem from the side of the prince. There shall be seven weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times.
it to its beginning. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations that are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many of the one week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate. Even until the consummation of the wicked is determined, is poured out on the wicked.
And for those of you that did the Daniel study, that is a good review. Let's just sum it up real quickly. Daniel is praying for his people because they've been in captivity 70 years. The end is coming. And he's praying in such deep compassion that God sends Gabriel to say, let me tell you what's going to happen to thy people. And it is a far-off vision, and Daniel is so overwhelmed by what he sees, he falls on his face, and the angel actually picks him bodily up. And at the very end of it, this is where we understand, and it's not in Revelation, it's in Daniel, that we understand the tribulation is 7 years. God gives a vision of that to Daniel 500 years before Jesus was born. Then he gives a vision to John, and what happens is when you bring the two books back and forth together, you pick up pieces that one didn't get that the other did. He begins talking about the abomination of desolation. He has no idea what that is. And we know for a fact that that happened with Antiochus Epiphanes after Daniel was died, and then it's going to happen again. It's going to be a big deal when the Antichrist sets him up 3.5 years, sets himself up in the middle of the temple, and calls himself God. And Daniel sees that happening. And that is when Jesus refers back in Matthew 24 to Daniel the prophet talking about the abomination of desolation. We've studied this, and I know I don't want to labor this, and if you have questions about it, I'd be glad to go over with you later, but this is proof that Daniel and John are seeing the exact same thing that Matthew got in the Olivet Discourse, that Jesus was telling, that God finally revealed it all, the whole enchilada, in the revelation he gave to his son. And that's how you bring it all back around. 500 years before Jesus, and Jesus telling him at the Olivet Discourse that not even the Son knows, and then that after Jesus dies 66 years later, Jesus tells Gabriel, tells John how to end this story, and that's where we're at. Am I totally confusing you?
Would you repeat what the abomination?
Abomination of desolation happened in 70 A.D., and what happened was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was from the Northern Empire, came in and was going against Jerusalem. And what happened was he had been humiliated by the Egyptians. They had done a kind of a pawn on him, where they tricked him into giving up some of his land. He was so fierce, and he was a horrible man. The people used to make fun of him, by the way, and call him Epiphanes, which really is a bad word in there. Anyway, so he was this horrible dictator who was brutal. And so he came into Jerusalem, and he took down the altar, and he set up a shrine of Zeus, which was his god, and he slaughtered a pig on the altar in abomination of the Holy of Holies. He's later, of course, killed. Jesus refers to that happening again with the Antichrist. The Antichrist actually mimics that same action. He comes, the Antichrist, and we will study this, comes in at the 3.5 year period after he has signed a peace treaty, or else sponsored a peace treaty with Israel. And at the 3.5 year, he comes in, he sets up a figure of himself in the Holy of Holies that actually he's able to get to talk. The Bible explains that when the Antichrist sets that up, it's a statue that moves and talks. And he slaughters a pig, and he sets himself up as God. And that's when he says, if you don't take the mark, bye-bye. That's what Jesus refers to in the Olivet Discourse when he's warning them. He tells the Israelis, he tells the Jews, when you see this happening in 70 AD, he has a twofold meeting in Olivet Discord. He tells the Jews, when you see that happening, flee. Flee to the mountains. Get out. In fact, we know for a fact that the Jews that read that in 70 AD, millions of them were saved. A million were still slaughtered that didn't pay attention. He gives the same warning for the people that's going to happen in the tribulation. It's not us. It's the Jews. We know that the Jews that heed that warning, one-third of them, will probably flee to Petra. We're not sure about that. Most scholars think that's where they're going, because there's a strange verse about Jordan being spared. So we think it's Petra they flee to. The two-thirds that don't flee are destroyed. And he kills them and annihilates them. But one-third of the Jewish nation, after the abomination of desolation, see that again, and they get it, and they flee to Petra. And they're spared, and they're saved. And the Bible says all of them will be saved, those ones that flee. And it is in Petra, and by the way, this is later on in the study, so you don't have to take notes, so I promise we'll go over that. It is in Petra where Zechariah says, when they turn to me and plead for me to come back, Jesus hears them and he gets the army ready to come down. So that's what the setup is, the Antiochus Epiphanes. And if he's a very, those of us that did the Daniel study, he's a very interesting character. Was he an Antichrist? Absolutely. Was he the Antichrist? No, he wasn't. We're still here. But he was definitely an Antichrist. All right, so we've reviewed Daniel a little bit. I think you can begin to see that's another thing that you need to go back and forth reading Daniel. Especially those four verses are the heart of the 70th week. Daniel's 70th week is a tribulation period. The 70th week of Daniel are the 7 years of John. Okay? Why do we study them together? They're exactly the same thing. Daniel's looking at it from eyes that were historically 500 years before Jesus. John's looking at it as 96-year-old eyes that are 60 years after Jesus had ascended. We're looking at it 2,000 years down the road. And the very last part of Daniel, if you'll remember, Daniel is so disturbed, God says, it's all right. Seal it up for now until the time of the end. Why are so many people feeling an urgency to do this and to study and to have it? Why? Because it's the time of the end. He is unlocking the secrets. He's opening the book. I've read these verses hundreds of times. I told you this is my 20th year to read the Bible clear through. That's not a brag. It should be 65 years. Well, 60. I didn't read till I was 5. Yeah, that would be really not good. Anyway, I'm telling you that this is not a brag. This is an admonishment for myself, as I didn't see it before, but I'm getting it now. And I think it's because it's the end of the times. All right. So let's talk a little bit about some typology that happens. The Bible is very literal, and I'm a literalist. I believe every word is there, every punctuation mark. If there's a the, it's meant to be a the. If it's an eight, it's meant to be an eight. Typology, and by the way, on your page, I don't know what your page is, but it is typology. My page is 3, and I know yours are different. It's a foreshadowing. If you're an author and you've written any books, sometimes you use this technique. When I taught eighth grade one semester, we went over all the different techniques of an author, and that's a definitely thing where it kind of warns you of something that's coming up. Typology, we can see the rapture and Noah's flood. Here's how.
Yeah, what's it look like?
There's a 3 on the bottom.
What is Bible typology?
Okay.
And I'm sorry, my teacher's ones are different page numbers. But that's where I'm at. Noah's flood is a type of typology. How so? Well, Enoch gets raptured right before the flood. And he is taken out of the tribulation. Interesting, isn't it? He may be one of the two witnesses that comes back. I think for a fact he probably is. Not sure.
Who's that?
Enoch. He gets raptured right before the flood. and Noah's family, which, by the way, are Jewish, go through the tribulation. They are helped, and they are victorious. There are going to be a lot of Jews saved. Remember I told you that third that flees to Petra, they get saved. They understand at that point that Jesus is Messiah. I think the typology, you can see it. I think you can see where it is.
Is that a sign that we would go through the tribulation?
It is not. We're not Jewish.
But would we be saved by our faith?
We're not Jewish. You see, the thing about, you have to understand the Jewishness of what that looks like. And those people, Enoch was raptured. There are actually 8 different raptures in the Bible, and we'll talk about that too. That's a really good question, but we're not Jewish. And we don't want to get mixed up, but the purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Jews to the Messiah. We've already got the Messiah. Yeah, we're not worthy of that. I don't get it. I don't know why he loved me so much that I got to be saved. I don't understand that. But he did, and I believe it. The second typology that's interesting is Lot and his family. They get raptured out, and I'm going to use that term very loosely, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. When we go to study the different raptures, and that should follow in your line, it's the next one of mine. We've talked about Enoch getting raptured. And by the way, do you see what I'm talking about following along on yours? The next thing is the 8 raptures in the scripture. You guys see it? See where we are? Yes? Yeah. Enoch, we talked about him. Elisha got raptured with a chariot. Interesting. That'd be a fun ride, wouldn't it? Of course, Jesus was raptured. Many people say Philip was raptured. I don't know that that's true. I know he was translated and moved places. He wasn't actually taken to him, but he was kind of caught up. We know that. Moved to a different place. So I guess translated. Paul gets to have a real fantastic trip where he goes up into the third heaven. Paul is a very unique person. If you ever do a study on him, we've talked about the scales on his eyes. Sure.
Let's give some clarity too. That rapture again is not in the scripture. We're verbatim.
Right.
But the idea is
harpazo.
Harpazo is the snatching away. And
that's right.
In Hebrew and Greek, the idea remains. There's not going to be rapture. There's not like there's a word that we're not. We're going to have the similar ideas, and that's why we're getting
ideas to understand. And that's right. And we did that. A good thing for bringing that up. We talked about that last week. Let me tell you how he's right. The word rapture, unless you're reading the Latin Vulgate Bible, it is in that Bible, which is, what, 500 AD or something? A lot older than the King James. If you're looking for the word rapture, you're not going to find it. But here's what else you're not going to find. You're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible. You're not going to find the word Bible in the Bible. You're not going to find the words glorified body in the Bible, incarnation. And I could go on. Do we know what they mean? Do we believe in the Trinity? Absolutely. Is that word in the Bible? Mm-mm. Is the concept? Mm-hmm. And that's right. What Jim was saying.
So we're talking about concept.
We're talking about the concept of being caught up. And there are many people that say because that specific word is not in the Bible that it's not true.
Right.
Do you not believe in the... Then you just say that you do not believe in the Trinity. You believe in the concept. And these are... this list of the ones that were caught up, translated, raptured, whatever you want to call it, it's not a new concept for God. There were at least 8, maybe more, of that idea. In fact, a couple of them, Elisha and Enoch, may very well be the 2 witnesses that come back in Revelation. Maybe. We don't know. Moses is in there too, although he wasn't really raptured. So that's your list of concepts that we saw in the Old Testament. And therefore, yes, you're right, and I'm glad you brought that up. That word is not there. There's a doctrine of immanency that we need to talk a little bit about that surrounds, and it's on my next page, that surrounds the idea of a rapture, and that is this. Throughout, from day one, from the time God promised Adam, and that's just about day one, from the time he promised Adam that there would be a way to be redeemed, and he did, From that time, there was an imminence of something happening to fix things. God didn't say to Adam, if you sin, too bad, hell you go. I mean, you knew there was this aura and this suspense that God's going to fix it. And he began giving the law, and he began giving the prophets, and the Old Testament happened, and no one could live through those. And he began saying, I'm going to send you a Messiah. And for hundreds of years, the Jews watched for this Messiah. And here's what happened to the Jews. They knew the Messiah was coming. They didn't understand that he was going to be a king, not of this earth. That he came in a spiritual realm to be a spiritual king. And they were looking for the pomp and circumstances and the armies that he's going to bring back the second time. They're going to see him the second time just like they thought they would the first. He's coming in grandeur and in power and in might. And the suffering servant is no longer when he comes back again. But when he came the first time, he came as a lamb. And they didn't get it, and they missed him. And that's why the curse of the Jewish nation for those 2,000 years, he said, because you did not know the day of my coming. And that's another Daniel study. There was a curse, and it's still going. They're going to get it right at the end. That's why we have to have the tribulation to get it right for the Jews. So the imminency.
Linda,
yes.
I was going to say something.
Absolutely.
I'm by no means a scholar, but something that has opened my eyes.
Go for it.
Is the Jews, what I'm learning, the Jews also believed, you know, during the whole time the Old Testament, the ark moved with the people.
Yes, right, it did.
Well,
that was their power.
What happened in Judah when that temple was set up in Jerusalem, what happened?
That happened in 5. I like simple things. I like it. I like it. Jim, did you notice that my number 6 on my list was your verse?
Oh, no. No, I didn't.
Look on that page I gave you today. Number 6 was your verse.
Yeah, the 6th one. Yeah. No, we had talked.